Well, good evening, congregation.
Good evening.
I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 7. And tonight we'll be reading from verse 25 down to verse 36. I'm in John chapter 7, and I'm beginning at verse 25. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? Now what manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come." And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up your word tonight, and we recognize that you alone are worthy to be praised. And we see in this account, O Father, your love, and your power, and your mercy, and your sustaining grace. And we pray that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us the same lessons that are in this text for us to apply in our lives. We want to learn and to trust you more in every situation of our lives, in every difficult time, in every dark season. And Father, we want to trust you in every dangerous circumstance, even as our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates here. And Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that you would conform us so that our lives would look more and more like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we pray, Father, that you would remind us that we are sinners and we are in desperate need of your grace. I pray you would help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and to seek afresh the grace of salvation that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we love you because you first loved us, and we look to you for everything that we need. We ask you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, last week we saw that about halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. And when he did that, we saw that he placed himself inevitably into the midst of a very hostile situation. And John said that as soon as he started teaching, he was challenged by the rulers and he was rejected by the people. If you remember, the rulers challenged the Lord when they questioned his credentials openly in front of all the crowds. And the people, they rejected the Lord when they accused him of demonic possession. And so last week we saw that altogether, at least up through verse 24, the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ was very serious and that it was increasing among the people. Well, tonight we pick up exactly where we left off last week. And in doing so, the very first thing that we see is that the story here is far from over. John says that even here in verse 25, the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ continues to spread and the situation continues to intensify. So much so that it gets to the point where the whole scene breaks out into a violent rage against the Lord. The people stand up and they try to take the Lord. They try to arrest him, seize him, and most likely hand him over to the guards of the temple. And yet still, that's not the entire story either. Because in this passage, there's also something else that we need to see. And that is that even in the midst of all of the hatred and the violence in this text, even as they surround the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that it's God himself who steps in and he sovereignly intervenes. And if you think about that, as you read through the entire passage, that is the only thing that makes this message a message of good news for us tonight. Because, congregation, it teaches us, it reminds us that we not only need to look to God in our own difficult times, but it also reminds us that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was at every single step of the way protecting and preserving His Son as He accomplished our redemption. And really, if you think about it, that's the big picture here. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see that I tried to summarize those two points in the title of our message. And so the title there is Jesus Surrounded and Sustained. Jesus is surrounded on this occasion by his enemies, and yet he is sustained by his Father. And so with that in mind, brothers and sisters, let us look now at some of the details of this account to see how these two points come together. In verse 25, John introduces us to another group of people. And so far, he's already mentioned the Jews in verse 15, and that's a reference to the leaders in Jerusalem. And so far, I've been calling them the rulers. And then he mentioned the people in verse 20. And of course, that refers to the visitors and the travelers who came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But now, in verse 25, he introduces another group that he refers to as them which are of Jerusalem. And that's a description of the people who actually live in the city. In fact, a literal translation of the Greek term there would be Jerusalemites. And so very clearly, these are the citizens or the residents of Jerusalem. And what John tells us about them is that in many ways, this particular group is very different from the visitors that we saw in verse 20. If you remember, the visitors had no idea that the Pharisees had plans to put the Lord to death. But the residents, on the other hand, well, they knew all about it. In fact, they not only knew about these plans, but according to this passage, they even desired to see those plans actually carried out. In other words, these are people that are driven by their zeal, and they are ready at any time for religious and even political action. And you can see that, I think, very clearly from any number of observations, but especially if you just look at the progress of their actions in verses 25 through 27. You see, first of all, notice that in verse 25 and 26, they criticize the rulers for their silence. And they say, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him." In other words, they don't like the fact that Jesus is in the temple, that Jesus is teaching in the midst of all the people while the Pharisees are just standing by. They're not doing anything, and they are not saying anything to the Lord. And so that's the first thing. This group begins to criticize the rulers for their silence. The second thing they do at the end of verse 26 is they question the ruler's position, as if to say that by standing there, the rulers are giving the impression that maybe they just changed their minds about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" You see, what they're really saying there is, what happened? Are the rulers now convinced that Jesus is in fact the Messiah? You see, the whole question is dripping with sarcasm, and the zeal of this group is beginning to rise to the surface. And so the second thing is that they rub it in to the Pharisees, and they begin to question their position. And the third thing that they do is very telling. Because in verse 27, they defend their own personal reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." And the statement in verse 27 admittedly can be a little bit confusing to understand. You see, apparently these people bought into the notion that when he came, the Messiah would just show up out of nowhere, that he would sort of just appear onto the scene without a single trace of personal background information. That's not true, of course. We know that the Bible is clear. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and that's exactly where the Lord was born. And so it's not true, but of course in these days, there were many people who actually believed this idea. And on top of that, this group just assumed that Jesus was born in Nazareth. They assumed that he was really from the region of Galilee. And so putting those two false ideas together, you can at least understand the process of their own reasoning. They literally say, "Howbeit, we know whence this man is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." But here it's really something else. It's really the progression of their hostility that we need to see. Because little by little, if you notice, the people are separating themselves from the rulers, from the authorities. At first they criticize their silence, as we saw, then they question their position, and now they separate themselves by defending their own reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. As if to say that it doesn't matter what the rulers do or don't do, what they say or don't say, whether they change their mind or not, because after all, we already know that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. You see, the problem here is that this group is a group of made-up minds. And they already know what they believe, and they already know what they want to believe, and there is absolutely no room for any further discussion. And as you think about that, you quickly realize that even today, you and I still live in a world full of made-up minds. Sometimes it's people on TV every single year on the History Channel. It just so happens that right around the time of Easter, somebody discovers the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be those who are on the radio. It might be those in our own family. In any case, they latch on to some false idea about the gospel, about the Bible, about the church, about the Lord Himself, and it doesn't matter what we say, because they will not be persuaded otherwise. They've already decided for themselves what they want to believe. And it's sad, but it's the truth. And here you can see that as this progresses, the people are stubborn in their position. And it reminds us that when we press those who do not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the situation can very quickly turn into a dangerous situation. Because oftentimes the more truth that they hear, the more intolerant they become. And that's certainly true on this occasion. If you notice, Jesus, in verses 28 and 29, responds to their misunderstanding about who He is, about where He came from, and the people cannot stand to hear it. In fact, John says that in a moment's time, they lashed out. They lashed out at the Lord in spontaneous aggression. And verse 30 says that the people sought to take Him. That is, they reached out, they tried to seize the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to translate that into contemporary language, you could say that the residents of Jerusalem on this occasion tried to perform a citizen's arrest. And they were fed up with the inactivity of the rulers, the complacency of the hierarchy, at least as they perceived it. And so what they did is they tried to take matters into their own hands. And I say that they tried to take matters into their own hands because John is very clear about what happened. He says that even though they sought to take him, none of them were able to do so. And the reason that he gives for that is at the end of verse 30. He says that none of them could do it because the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet come. And you see the hour there. And that's a reference to the hour of his crucifixion. That's the hour of the Lord's death. And what John says is that even the death of Jesus was pre-appointed by an unchangeable decree. So that until that hour came, and he was delivered according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, there was nothing, absolutely nothing that anyone could do to speed up that process. I think so often when we think about the providence of God, we think about the way that God upholds and sustains all the animals and the world of nature and creation that's all around us. And of course, that's part of it. And that's exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 27. But it's also true that the providence of God extends much farther than that, even to the smallest details of all of human life. And that includes the actions of wicked men. So that in every single instance of wickedness and sin, it is God Himself who decides whether anything will or will not come to pass. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28, and the Catechism reminds us of exactly how that relates to our text. Because in the answer, it says that all creatures are so in His hands that without His will, they cannot so much as move. You see, sometimes God overrules the plans of wicked men by moving in their hearts, by persuading them on the inward parts, by convincing them to steer another course. At other times, He takes the wicked things that they already accomplish and He uses those things for His own purposes. He uses them for an ultimate good. But in this passage, we see something a little bit different. We see that oftentimes God intervenes by a positive act of sovereign restraint. You see, these men were fixed in their motives. And they knew what they desired in their own hearts. They made every effort to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ in a violent way, and yet God restrained them by His own power. And it reminds us of what the psalmist said in Psalm 76, which we sang in one of the hymns just a minute ago. In verse 10, the psalmist says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." I think Matthew Henry described it almost perfectly, very poetically, when he said that in this passage, Satan filled their hearts, but God tied their hands. I think that's a beautiful way of putting this. That's exactly what's taking place in this passage. And as Christians, this is something that should give all of us a sense of peace and courage as we continue to live out our Christian faith. Because as we said before, we will find ourselves at certain times faced with real danger. And the truth is that there's no greater comfort than to know that all of the details of our lives, including even the time of our death, all of those details are always in the hands of the Lord. And I think most of us are familiar with the famous statement that was made by General Stonewall Jackson when he gave an answer for his amazing courage that he displayed on the battlefield. He said, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe on the battlefield as I do in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me." And then he said, "This is the way that all men should live, and all men would be equally brave." You see, Stonewall Jackson wasn't just an officer in the Confederate Army. He was also a deacon in a Presbyterian church, and so he understood the comfort that comes with trusting oneself entirely to the care of God. And in our final section, the final section of this passage, we see that after the residents tried and after they failed to take the Lord, the Pharisees finally moved into action. In verse 32, John says that they sent the temple guards to arrest him. And if you jump a little bit ahead in the chapter, you'll see that even that didn't work because, again, it was not time for the Lord to be delivered. But notice that the reason that they sent the temple guards is because apparently right there in the midst of all the commotion, many of the people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Pharisees heard them talking and murmuring among themselves, they decided it was time for them to move into immediate action. And so they sent for the guards to arrest the Lord. That's probably when Jesus decided that he would walk away. Now, he decided that he was done for the day, and yet before he walked away, if you notice, he gave the Pharisees a final word of warning. In verse 33, he said that he knew that his time was coming, the time for him to return to the one who sent him. And they couldn't affect that time. They could not change his course in any way. But still, the time of his departure was near. And there was something else that these men needed to seriously consider. And that is that when he goes, they shall seek him, but they will not find him. And the reason is that where he's going, Jesus says, they cannot come. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, these are indeed frightening words. If these are the last words that Jesus spoke on this day, then these are very serious words. It should cause each and every single one of us, in some sense, to tremble before the Lord. Because in effect, what he's saying here is the very opposite of what he said to his own disciples. in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives this open-ended promise when he says that if you seek me, then you will find me. That's an encouraging statement. But here he says, you will seek me and you will not find me. And that is a frightening statement. And so very clearly, Jesus is giving these men a warning and in some sense a prediction of their final destruction. As if to say, I am going back to my Father, and those who believe on me will one day be with me where I am. But you cannot come so long as you refuse to turn away from your sin and to put your trust in me. And with these words, congregation, may we all this night, both young and old alike, take heed to this call of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him while he may be found, so that we might have life in his name. Amen.